Our blessed Father, we thank Thee from the depths of our hearts for the privilege of coming into Thy holy presence with liberty and with boldness, no fear. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus has taken our sin and our guilt away from before Thy holy sight, and we bless Thee for that. And we bless Thee for Him who did that work by Himself. And we agree with Thy precious holy word, written in our epistle that we have studied and are studying. By Himself He purged our sins. And we thank Thee for that blessed atoning work, once and for all, effectively and eternally accomplished by the savorous suffering on the cross, paying the penalty, all the penalty for ours. We cannot imagine nor contemplate fully how much He bore, but we believe from Thy word so clearly stated, the sins of the whole world were placed upon Him, and He bore it in His own body on the tree. So we thank Thee. Through His precious blood, we have an entrance into Thy presence. We would value sacredly that we can come before the God of glory, the God of heaven and earth, our God and His God, as Thy children. Shall we not bow reverently and confess the grace and the mercy that has made us Thy children? And that through faith in Christ Jesus. For it is written, we are all the children of God. Through faith, not by works, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And now we thank Thee today. The action of that faith in our lives will be before us in our lesson study. And now we pray for one another, that which Thou hast begun within us, a life of faith, a testimony of faith, may develop stronger and stronger, and may the examples that we shall see from Thy precious word, written by the Holy Spirit, inspire us to be children of faith in action, now that we have trusted the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for every blessing we have. First of all the spiritual blessings. Thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's not one spiritual blessing You have withheld from all who are in Christ. And we bless Thee for that. We pray that we, Thy people, shall more and more enjoy those spiritual blessings on the way home to glory, where we shall enjoy them forever and ever through endless ages. We praise Thee too, Father, for the temporal blessings, the mercies that Thou dost show to us again and again. Every one of us can certainly give credit to Thee, that only by Thy grace and mercy, as Paul long ago wrote, by the grace of God I am what I am. And we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy along the way homeward, sustaining us, delivering us, meeting our need, whether temporal or physical. And then we're reminded, Lord, of some dear ones that need our prayers, who are passing through physical testings. We pray for them, Lord. No testing for the present seemeth to be pleasant, we know, but rather grievous. But nevertheless, afterward it worketh a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. We have a special petition, Lord, that some of our dear friends in the Lord that are passing through testing, it may be at Thine hand of chastening and discipline, may they profit from it, and profit spiritually, Lord, to be brought closer to Thee, and walk more faithfully for Thee. And in Thy will, how we pray, for those who are sick, if it be Thy will to give them comfort and encouragement, and even strength again in their bodies. But then, Lord, we want to thank Thee for what's best that is yet ahead, the complete redemption of spirit and soul and body when the Lord Jesus comes. Oh, we thank thee. We can look back and praise thee. We can look up and trust thee. We can look around and serve thee. But Lord Jesus, we look forward and expect thee. And so grant that thou wilt enable us, as children of faith, to manifest that faith in action through the testings of our life. And we're reminded, Lord, as we study our lesson today on faith, someday faith will give place to sight. Someday reality will give place to hope. And all that will be abiding will be thine eternal love to enjoy. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity alone. But oh, we do thank thee, Lord. We've got a lesson we need today. We live in a world that does not have faith. Not in thee. And so we pray as thy children as we study thy word this morning. Please, by the Holy Spirit, inspire our own hearts and impel our own lives to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Shall we turn in the book of Hebrews to chapter 11? And before we begin our chapter, I want to connect it with one of the closing verses we had last week in chapter 10. Verse 38, if you please. After the exhortation at the close of that chapter for the believers to go on in encouragement, no matter how much they had suffered, the Apostle Paul closes that chapter with a statement in verse 38. The first opening words of it, the first sentence, "Now the just shall live by faith." Let me emphasize that by way of introduction. I believe it's necessary. It's the background of the whole chapter in the 11th that is before us. "The just shall live by faith." This is a quotation from the prophecy of Habakkuk. Some of you may remember, I trust you do, we studied that little prophecy. And we saw that even in the days of that prophet, and in the days of which he spoke concerning time to come, and days that are still ahead, when there will be trouble and trial over the earth that has never been repeated before, and will never be repeated again. The advice of God to the prophet was, in his day, the just shall live by his faith. And please, may I suggest, I need it. In the perils and the circumstances of today's life, and the world's condition, and the probability and the absolute probability that the conditions of the world will become worse. For may I still repeat, no apology for the repetition, if I read my Bible clearly, it is certainly very apparent the worst time of world history lies before it, which has been called, as we may know, in the Bible, the Great Tribulation. Even the Lord Jesus said it would never be equal with what is past or even what may come again. So may I please say, as Habakkuk heard that word and saw that God was silent in the midst of the conditions and yet promised he would deal with it someday, he gave this advice, "The just shall live by his faith." Now let me point out to you briefly, you find this quotation of Habakkuk three times in the New Testament. You find it in Romans chapter 1, I believe verse 17. You find it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And you have it here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. "The just shall live by faith." And let me point out to you the emphasis of those words in those three occasions. In Romans 1 and in the whole book of Romans and the early part of its teaching, the subject is justification by faith. And there the Spirit of God emphasizes the word just. We are only justified before God by faith for our salvation. And it's used in that terminology and application in the book of Romans. The just. In other words, you and I become just before God by faith. May I quote the words of Romans 5:1? "Therefore, having been justified, cleared from every charge before God by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have the emphasis of being made just in Romans. Now, when you come to the Galatian reference to it in verse 11 of chapter 3, and the whole epistle, it concerns the second word, live. How do you live? For the Galatians, unfortunately, were trying to live a Christian life on the principle of works instead of faith. And in that epistle, Paul warns them, you began in faith. You should go on in faith. You live in faith. And faith is the Christian principle for living. And that is emphasized, not the law, but the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, may I say this? What a joy to realize, when you and I are saved, we're not brought under the law, but we're brought under the responsibility of that blessed one who has saved us, the Lord Jesus. Let me quote Paul's word in Galatians 2:20, when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And may I put it substantially this? Christ is my life. I live as he would lead me and guide me according to his guidance through his precious word, not by my own efforts. And let me please suggest, don't try to live by your own efforts. Let the Lord do it through you, by his Spirit and through the word. Now the third word, faith, comes in its prominence in our chapter, and in Hebrews chapter 10, as we have noticed it. The just shall live by faith. Now what Paul is now, if Paul wrote the epistle, as we well believe, if he did what he is now doing, in chapter 11, he's showing us faith in action. Let me read the first paragraph on your page number 16, introducing the chapter before us. The author now proceeds to describe faith in action. Faith in action. Now, please, let me give the important application of the word faith again. We have mentioned it before. We'd like to do it again. There's two meanings when you read your New Testament to the word faith. It can mean the doctrine or what we believe, the subject. Sometimes, usually, you may find it introduced by the article the faith. The faith. Let me give you an example. Jude. Jude in his one chapter, I think in verse 3, says, to earnestly contend for the faith, which has been delivered to the once and for all delivered to the saints. And then Paul in Timothy tells, the day's coming when men depart from the faith. That's from the truth. It means the truth of God. But the other meaning of the use of the word faith is in action. The energy of it. The manifestation of it in one's heart and life. And that is what we have before us here. Let me read the whole paragraph through. The author now proceeds to describe faith in action. The preceding scriptures have emphasized the need of faith in order to obtain the promise. And let me stop for a moment there and remind you what we saw at the end of chapter 10. The promise for you and for me is the Lord's coming. I tell you what, I enjoy that promise. I live every day and say, Lord, I hope it's going to be today. But what I need till he comes is the action of faith until he comes. And may I say, when he comes, I won't need my faith anymore. I'll have him. And him forever. Oh, the joy of recognizing. The promise is sure. But until he wants me to walk by faith. Let me finish the paragraph. Now encouragement is given to believers by the examples of those who lived in former times. They walked according to the very principle by which believers are now called to walk. And in this way, we together with them shall someday be made perfect. Go to verse 40, please. Let me emphasize that at the end of the chapter. The apostle enumerates many, many, many persons. Many are named, many are not named. But here's his consummation of the chapter. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect or complete. No, beloved, may I say, when the Lord comes, all the heroes of faith, all the children of faith will be made perfect. The New Testament heroes, as well as the Old Testament heroes that are enumerated in our chapter, and the joyous seeing, will all share the promise when we shall be made perfect. That'll be a great day when we're all perfect, isn't it? Will it not? And the joy of knowing that. But now let's look with me in chapter 11 and read just the first three verses. The apostle writes to say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, that means the Old Testament elders and leaders, obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now you note on your lesson sheet we have these first three verses entitled under number one, faith and its principle and its power as well as its practice. And let's consider very carefully what we have before us here. What a joy to realize. First, the definition or the principle of what faith is in verse 1. Let me read the words again. For here you have faith defined, and you have it described. Can I say that again? You have it defined, a definition of faith, and a description of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now let me give you one example in our chapter before we go further, that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Go to verse 27. I want to read one verse about Moses. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, now note these next words, as seeing him who is invisible. As seeing him who is invisible. In other words, and may I give you this emphasis for you and for me, faith keeps its heart and eye fixed upon God, whom having not seen, we love. The invisible. And you note the sentence, let me go over it again carefully with you. For it apprehends what is not seen, and it rests on the fact of what is promised. Now, hear what you have. Faith is resting on the promise of what? The promise of God, according to His Word, and the joy of knowing. Faith says, I believe God. Now, let me give you an example again. Go with me to Acts chapter 27, will you please? In the life of the Apostle Paul, a wonderful example. Let me begin reading with you. In verse 21 of chapter 27, the great description of that ship journey that he took when he was taken to Rome. And for 2 weeks, passing through a great cyclone and storm. Now in verse 21, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them on the boat, said, Sirs, addressing the shipmaster and the centurion without question or doubt, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, none of loose from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, let me pause right there for a moment. Faith rests on the Word of God, on what God promises, what He says He will do, as you have it here in the example. Now, know what Paul goes on to say in verse 25, and see the confidence of his faith. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. He's not looking at the storm. He's not looking at the destruction of the vessel. nor looking at the destruction of its cargo which had taken place. He said, I believe God. He said something to me. He revealed what he was going to do. He was going to bring us through. Every life would be saved. And I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now let me give you the example there. Here was Paul. The journey wasn't finished. The storm wasn't over. The danger was not yet ceasing. They had yet to land safe to land. But God had assured him it would be. And so when you recognize faith rests upon that firm, irrevocable, unquestioning, divine revelation, the facts that are unfolded by God in his word, and where his thoughts to us are found in Holy Scripture. Please, may I repeat it again? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But that faith rests upon what God promises. And in so resting, it can, as the word says, it'll be to that soul the evidence of what is not yet visible. Due to the fact it rests upon the promises of God. We used to sing a chorus, I never forget it. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. But resting upon the promises of God. Now please look at the next demonstration of it in verse 2. Now here's a demonstration that covers all the Old Testament saints. For by it, those Old Testament saints, the men of God, the people of God, were the women of God, as you have in the Old Testament, those heroes of faith, they obtained a good testimony because of their faith. Now let me give you one. Well, you get it. We've got them all the way down the chapter anyway. But you've got them enumerated, as we shall see in our chapter, mentioned by name, some of them. But all those heroes of faith of the Old Testament, their good report of their testimony in life is they walk by faith. They walk by faith. They walk by faith. Let me give you one of the earliest ones. We'll see it. Enoch, walk with God. Noah, walk with God. We'll see that too as we go down the chapter. But all of them, all the way through the Old Testament, who followed God, they walk by faith. And beloved, Paul said it, we walk by faith and not by sight, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the emphasis is, and I'm sure you know, and I know today, we need that encouragement. We have the promises ahead. And that blessed promise, let me go back to chapter 10 and read that verse we had in verse 37. For yet in a very, very little while, it could be translated like that, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Oh, my beloved. What a joy to realize that every day, every morning, every noon, every night, you and I can still look forward and say, I know he's coming. I know he's coming. I know he's coming. He promised, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Someone sent me a little tract this week in the mail, and it was emphasizing all the many, not all of them, but many of the I wills that God said. I will, I will, I will, I will. And you know, when God says I will, he means it. And the Lord Jesus says, I will come again. And thank God, faith rests upon his promise. He's coming again. Now look at verse 3 though. Here we have not only the demonstration of faith by the elders, but here we have it, as you well know. Please note, let me put the words in this perspective. The intelligence of faith. Please know how the word begins in that third verse. Through faith, we understand. Think it through. Through faith, we understand. When you think of human understanding, it's usually based upon mental facts, isn't it, that you know? Not for the believer when it comes to be intelligent about the creation. May I say this lovingly, kindly too, no, not in disparagement. the young believer in the Lord Jesus and the simple believer in the Christ of God and trusting in the Word of God knows how the creation came to pass more than the scientists. For in the realm of science today, the knowledge of how the creation came to pass is so often disputed. It will be disputed. But there's no dispute about it in the Word of God. Through faith, we understand. And faith of a believer in the Lord Jesus and believes that this is the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, faith rests upon what God says. What God says. And here, let me read the words through. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. How? By the Word of God. Now, please let me say this. I notice even among Christian groups, regarding the creation of the universe, there's differences of opinion. Even among believers and fundamentalists who are really sound in the faith, according, that is, faith in the gospel and salvation. They have different theories. There's what they call the Big Bang theory. And other kind of theories of the creation of the universe. And they differ. So there's no use trying to differ. Just take this as an explanation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you tell God how He did it? All you and I know, He said, let there be, let there be. God said, God spoke. Go back with me to John chapter 1, please. The Gospel of John chapter 1. See with me in John's Gospel chapter 1, the words about the Lord Jesus in the opening of the chapter. Please note. And now I want you to note something carefully. For this word that John writes goes back before time and before creation ever began. And he's writing about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as you may well know in this gospel, and the fourth part of the chapter. In the beginning! Now let me please make it careful. You'll find John is referring to something before Genesis 1:1. Something before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Something before 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, when he traces the life of the Lord Jesus from his beginning on the earth. Here he goes back before all things. In the beginning was the Word. And this is a title that belongs to the Lord Jesus. A divine title of his pre-existence. Now, to prove that it's him, go down to verse 14 for just a moment in the same chapter. Where John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now let me please suggest the meaning of this, calling the Lord Jesus by the title, the Word. You know what a word is? The words that come out of my mouth, they express my thoughts. The words that you speak, they express your thoughts. And Christ is the complete and the perfect expression of the invisible God. So he is the Word. And here he is in eternity past. In the beginning was, he existed. And know that he was a distinct person beside the Father. And the Word was with God. There you can see the distinction of his own personality. And the Word was God. There you see his essential deity. Very God. The same was in the beginning with God. And of course the apostle is emphasizing that blessed one in his pre-existence and his eternal character. Equal, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But now I want to particularly refer to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Preeminence in the work of creation. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1, please. Let me go further and prove that fact and enjoy it with you. May I begin reading in chapter 1 at verse 14 regarding that blessed Son who has redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And will you please note the next words? And for him. Now let me give you one of the greatest truths regarding the creation. It was created for Christ. And you know as a believer, and I know as a believer from the Word of God, the manifestation of that truth is going to be in evidence when he comes in his power and glory. And through endless ages, the whole universe is going to be his. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, please, where we were at the beginning of our study. And let me again repeat and emphasize the glory of his creatorial position. Chapter 1, where we saw one of his glories, reading in verse 2, if you please. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in the person of his Son. And please note the next words. Whom he hath appointed heir, ruler of all things. Now please, the Lord Jesus is not ruling all things yet, personally. But he will. When you come to the end of the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, you'll find he's the heir of all things, heading up the whole universe. And here in this one verse again, it's ascribed to him, and by him, by whom also he made the worlds of the ages. Oh, beloved, please let me say, what a joy to know. You and I can say, on the ground and the irrevocable, undeniable Word of God, we know the Creator. And by faith, we understand how the worlds were framed. By the Word of God. And will you please know the end of verse 3 though? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, can you make anything out of nothing? He spake and it was so. Oh, the joy of recognizing the greatness of the creation, but greater still, the greatness of the Creator. And thus you can say, let me give you this suggested thought. Look, of all human science relating to this creation, and you hear it every day on your newscast, it's always talking about the troubles of ecology and so on and different matters pertaining to the earth. Yet you and I thank God by faith. We know who made them. We know that it was his word that brought them into being. And it'll be him alone that someday will take the universe under his sway and power and rule over it all. He's got a lot of things to correct, and he will. And I don't believe, in fact, every time I hear what's going on even down in Charlotte between the city fathers, I don't know whether the fathers or mothers, most of them, but anyway, between them, going on talking about the things they want to do and the problems that we face. Please let me say it lovingly. You listen to these local, state, national, worldwide problems facing humanity. They'll never be able to settle them and correct them. It's going to take the coming of the Lord Jesus. And thank God you and I know that prospect is before us as we look for him to come. But oh, faith, in other words, faith rises a lot higher. When you think of the level of human science, please let me say, with all due respect to all the human learning that science and man may have achieved, you and I have got a knowledge that's higher and more real and true when we know the Creator. And know, by faith, we understand all things, the worlds, were framed by the Word of God. And what was created, and what a joy to realize it, they were not made of things which were visible. Oh, beloved, what a realm that is. Faith leads us from the, let me put it this way, faith leads us from the visible to the invisible. Right? Faith leads us from what is temporal to what is eternal. Faith leads us from our limited knowledge to the great knowledge of knowing God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you please. Oh, let me point out to you, my beloved fellow believer, the realm that faith means to enable us to enjoy what we have. Let me go to verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, reading through verse 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And when you go into chapter 5, you find the reference there, walking by faith. But let me point out some contrast in our scripture we are reading right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You note in verse 4, the subject is about affliction. Note the contrast at the end of verse 17. Glory! What a contrast between affliction and glory. Please let me say, my beloved believer, it's down here we're getting our affliction. Plenty of it. And you may possibly get more of it yet. But we're going to the glory. But note something else. The affliction is light. But note the contrast about the glory. It's a weight. It's heavy. Oh, my beloved. I know maybe it hurts when you have that pain in your side or in your stomach, wherever you have it. But it's light in contrast to the glory, which is a weight. Glory that is a weight and heavy. Then know something else, another contrast. Your affliction, how long will it last? A moment. Oh, you say that's been a long moment. Wait a minute. Look at the glory. An eternal weight of glory. What a contrast. I will assure you, as well as myself, that the moment we get to heaven, we're gonna rejoice. Our afflictions are over forever. And our suffering was only for a moment. Please! Remember the old hymn? We often sing, Amazing Grace. When I've been there, how long? 10,000 years. Well, let me say. 10,000 years? Through endless ages, we're going to be in glory. Now look at the end of verse 18 to in 18. And the opening of it. Contrast. There are the things that are seen. And you see them and I see them. But there are things which are not seen. And it's faith that knows the things and enjoys the things that are not seen. And then we go on to the end of the verse. For the things which are seen, they're only temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, beloved, all I can say, to summarize it, faith looks beyond this scene. Faith knows the reality of what is above and what it has in Christ and God and His Word and shall have forever. And thank God, there's no problem at all about the creation of the universe. We understand it. And we rejoice to know that He made it and brought it out of nothing. There's a verse in the book of Job when he wrote, I don't know whether it was Elihu that said it. He hangeth the earth. He stretcheth out the north. Let me quote it correct. He stretcheth out the north over the empty space. And He hangeth the earth. And let me quote what the word says. On nothing. Men call it gravity. God calls it nothing. The world is spinning around, and you and I are living on it. God hung it on nothing. Let me see you do that. I remember one time at Sunday school, as a Sunday school superintendent, I looked over the Sunday school in the opening exercises, and some of those boys in my class, I couldn't figure out what they were doing. But those kids, they took a little common pin, stuck it in the wall of that building and hung their caps on it. I thought, what in the world are they hanging on? How are they hanging it on? All I could see was the cap. I knew there was no nails there. until I got down there to talk to my class to find out what they were doing. And I thought of that verse, God hangeth the earth upon what? Nothing. And it really hangs good, doesn't it? Yeah. And you and I can be thankful we don't fall off it either. No matter how it spins around every day. And thank God, His creation, oh how great. But faith says, I understand He made it. And it hangs well upon nothing. Now let's continue in our study. As faith reminds us of what is contrary to what is temporal is what is eternal. What we may see is tangible. By faith we see many more things that are intangible. And let me put the climax of it in this way. Faith gets away from the limited knowledge of man to the knowledge of God. Oh, can I repeat that? I need it. Faith gets away from the knowledge that man has to the knowledge that God has. The other day I was trying to give a little help to some Christian encouragement, and I thought of those words in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Right in the center of that verse, three little words. We, the children of God, we know Him. The greatest education, to know God. One well said, to know this mighty being as far as He is able to be known is the highest aim of human understanding. And may I encourage your heart as well as mine own. Go on knowing God. Knowing God. Knowing the Savior. And even the dear Apostle Paul. No man, though he had been many years along the road for the Savior, in Philippians said, oh, that I may know Him. And let me quote the words of the Lord Jesus in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Please, can I say again, I need it. Your greatest education is not what you get in your human science and learning upon the earth. Whatever feeling may be, it's to know God. I think of the story Dr. Wilson told, Walter Wilson long ago. He was quite a unique character. But he had many experiences that he told in his witnessing for the Lord. In New York City, he registered at a hotel where he was to stay. And he went down on the street after registering. Entering his room, he went down for a little walk down the street. Came to a little store and looked in the window. And he saw a little book. A notebook that he wanted to buy. So he went in the store, and the salesman said, what can I do for you? He said, you've got a prayer book in your window I want to buy from you. The man looked at him and said, prayer book? We don't sell prayer books. Oh, yes. He said, come, I'll show you the book. And he showed him in the window there was a little notebook. You see that notebook? I want it for my prayer book. I write on one side the prayers I make before God and the petitions. And when he answers those prayers, on the other side, I put down the date when he answers the prayers. And the salesman looked at him and said, do you know God? Can you tell how I can know Him? Oh, beloved, he had prayed before he left his room that the Lord would lead him to somebody, and he is. Oh, I'll tell you frankly, to know God, what an honor, what a privilege. What a blessing. And it's faith that knows Him. Now we go to the examples of faith. In verses 4 through 16, I'm not going to read it all. I just want to read the first verse, number 4. We have some of the examples among the patriarchs. You can note that from verse 4 through 16. The patriarchs of the Old Testament are spoken of. And the first one is Abel. Let's look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts or offerings, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Oh, to think, here we have the first two men that are recorded having been born in the Bible. And what a joy to recognize the testimony of Abel. As we think of Abel, you might say this is the first testimony of faith's commencement with God through the person of Abel. Faith, by faith, And I'm sure you will notice, and you have noticed in the reading before, whenever you have read it, these particular persons are introduced to us by those two words, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And Abel, the commencement with God, faith's commencement with God. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now you know the story in chapter 4 of Genesis. How that Abel brought the lamb according to the divine requirements of sacrifice and approach to God, and he was accepted. Cain brought the offering of his ground, which he had toiled and labored for. Undoubtedly he brought the best that he had. But it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's requirement. It wasn't God's specific manner in which he demanded they must approach him. And that was by the way of sacrifice and blood. And you've got in chapter, well, I always say chapter 1, there's only one chapter of the Epistle of Jude. You find in verse 11 in that chapter, there are some today and through the age, Christian age, have gone the way of Cain. You say, what's the way of Cain? Well, he approached God the wrong way with a bloodless sacrifice. A friend called me last night from long distance on the phone to talk to me about the blood of Christ and much concerning its meaning. And I could but only point out, to begin with, the principle of redemption by blood has been God's from the beginning of time. And as he said to the in the Levitical book of Leviticus, chapter 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And from Genesis through Revelation, all the word of God is redemption by blood, salvation by blood, the sacrifice. All of it pointing, as we well know, to the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And Abel came that prescribed way, the divine way to God. Cain, his own way. And you remember, please, let me be careful to know. Cain was angry with God. And may I tell you, when anybody's angry with God, there's something wrong with them. Without question of doubt. And you have it in the scripture. Peter writes of Cain. And John writes of Cain in his epistle, wicked, and many going his way. But Abel, let me give you the thought. What did Abel bring to God? He brought a lamb. And tell you one thing, Cain could grow food, and he did, and produced them by his labor. But that's not the way to God. But let me ask you the question, who can make a lamb? God. You remember the words of Abraham when he took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice? And on the way, Isaac said, Father, what is it, my son? Here is the fire, here is the knife, and the wood for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, Son, God himself shall provide a lamb. And of course, in the case of Isaac, God did provide the ram caught in the thicket. But you get the whole thought? It's only God that can provide the sacrifice. And you think of John the Baptist, well, saying John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May I say this? Abel is certainly an illustration of the only way you commence the path of faith. You find the Lamb of God as your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, who took away your sins and bore the judgment of them. And he obtained witness. Note in the verse it said, he obtained witness from God. He was made righteous. He was made righteous before God. And God testified to it. Of his offering, they were acceptable. They were acceptable. Now let me link that word acceptable. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. When Paul writes by the Spirit to the Ephesian church, and to you and to me today, accepted in who? The Beloved, the Son of God, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, Beloved, would to God men and women today would realize God has provided the ground of acceptance through the person and work of His Son. There's nothing to do but repentance and faith. The repentance of one's sins and the confession of your sinfulness, but the acknowledgement the Lord Jesus was the offering. And Him alone. Behold the Lamb of God. Did you ever notice something in the book of the Revelation? Let me point it out. You'll find one title predominating in the whole book of the Revelation that's given to the Lord Jesus. And you'll be surprised. It's the Lamb. Beginning in chapter 5, where the Lamb is seen in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the living creatures, in the midst of all the glorified saints, there stood a little lamb as if it had been freshly slain. And 28 times throughout the whole book of Revelation, God delights to emphasize His Son as the Lamb. Now He's got a lot of other titles, many titles, but why predominantly the Lamb? Then he goes to Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was sacrificed upon the cross. The Lamb! Innocent, sinless, pure, holy, but became your sacrifice and mine. And what a joy that God will delight to honor and give glory to the one who was humiliated. Let me quote the words of Philippians chapter 2, when it tells us in that chapter how, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, and even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, as you read on, the Lamb. And when you begin reading the heroes of faith, the first one is Abel, mentioned, whereby commencement you and I also begin the path of faith when we find the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But let's go to verse 5. Verse 5, please. You've got the next example. You've got Enoch. and you can see that. And what a joy to read of God's testimony to Abel's faith, as well as the fruit of it, he was made righteous. Now you've got Enoch. You might always call it the continuation of faith. My beloved, let me put it in a personal application again. Enoch, the commencement of your faith and mine when we started with God, knowing God. Now Enoch, walking with God, continuing with God. Oh, my beloved, let me just raise the question. There are many Christians today, without question of doubt, who began the walk of faith? Who began in faith? And every Christian has to begin in faith, is born again. But unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians don't continue in faith. Don't continue in faith. Paul in the Galatian epistle emphasizes the fact. And you began in faith, go on in faith. That's the principle. By faith, we go on. And it's the principle of Christian living to glorify Christ. Now, Enoch. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, if you please. Do you ever notice you go down the category, the generation of Adam, that's written, I believe, in Genesis chapter 10. Or is it 5? Yeah, chapter 5, rather. And then you find Enoch was the seventh one mentioned from Adam. And the seventh man from Adam was found missing. They couldn't find him. One day he never turned up. He'd gone, as we read here. He was translated that he should not see death. Translated to heaven. My beloved, let's pause for just a moment. There's a lesson right here. The New Testament saint is heaven bound. I like to think sometimes of saying, we're not only heaven born, not only heaven fed, we're heaven bound. That's our destiny. Heaven bound. And Enoch, what a delightful testimony he is to that coming event when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Enoch is the testimony of a man that walked by faith, and when his walk on earth was finished, he was taken to heaven without dying. Sometimes we sing an old hymn, O joy, O delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying, caught up in the clouds with our Lord in the glory, when Jesus receives his own. Oh, my beloved, please let me say, keep that before you. Did you ever notice how long Enoch walked with God? Back there in Genesis chapter 5, he walked 365 years. Could you walk that long? Well, I'm glad I don't have to live that long. 65 is plenty, and that's getting more than enough. But you realize he walked with God. Now, please let me give you the thought. Enoch wasn't always converted, but it wasn't until he was 65 years old that God gave him a son by the name of Methuselah. And every Bible name has a distinct meaning when it was given. And the word meant, when he shall die, it shall come. When he shall die, it shall come. And if you read your scripture right, at the death of Methuselah, the flood came in judgment upon that earth long ago when Methuselah had died. And he was a young fellow, wasn't he? Only 969 years. But may I say this? If you take that generation from Genesis chapter 5 and go down that generation of years when Adam died at 930 and so on going down, and put them on paper, you will find that when Enoch was living and Enoch was preaching, and you've got it in the Epistle of Jude before the book of Revelation, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch not only preached about the judgment of the flood coming, but he prophesied the Lord was coming in judgment with all of his saints. And he preached it. And when you take the chronology, I found out that Adam was living 243 years while Enoch was preaching. And if you want my humble opinion, Adam heard the message of the second coming of Christ. Don't you tell me it's a new message. No, he didn't preach that. And he walked, but the main thing in our chapter here, he was translated that he should not see death. What a type of the believer if the Lord comes while living. And he was not found. God had translated. Look. Okay. Suppose the Lord comes for him, and we don't get here again. And the Lord comes in the interval. How many folks in Charlotte are going to be looking for you? They'll never find you. They'll never find you. They'll never find you. They can have my house. And they take all my bank accounts. Everything I've got, it's all right. Far better to be where we're going. Please, do you think it through? The day and the moment's coming that you, my Christian, and I, we shall not be found here. They won't be able to find us. Well, where else have they got to look? They want sure thing. They can't look up in the skies and see us. And I don't believe they're going to see us go either. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last drum, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. That moment. That word moment in 1 Corinthians 15 is the word of Thomas. It's got the word Adam, A-T-O-M. When I was a boy in school, the word Adam meant indivisible. Now they've split the Adam. And as one certainly said the right thing, he wonders whether they made a wisecrack after all. They're in trouble. Nuclear problem. But please, may I say, God's power. God's power. He will walk with God. And evidently, how he went to heaven, I don't know, but I say he was so near it that God said, come on, Enoch, you're nearer my home than yours, come in. God took him in. And he was translated. But look at his testimony before his translation. And this is the lesson for you and me.